Hey, good evening. Welcome to the Wednesday Rewind here at Believer City Church. Glad you could join us tonight. We are streaming live on the internet, and we're broadcasting live on 101.7 FM Street Level Radio. We are rewinding our last Sunday service entitled Horizontal Repentance. Let's take a minute to talk to the Lord, and then we'll get started. Father, it's always good to be with other believers as we open your word, as we dialogue, Lord, these scriptures that we covered on Sunday, as they apply to our lives. We pray that you will be present with us this evening. Thanks for the technology that we have to come together like this. We are blessed. Thank you for all that you're doing in our midst, and we certainly worship you. Amen.
The Apostle Paul wrote, "To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us, with all wisdom and understanding." This forgiveness is referring to salvation, in which God has taken our sins and removed them from us, as far as the east is from the west. This is the judicial forgiveness that God gives us upon receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. All our past, present, and future sins are forgiven on a judicial basis, meaning that we will not suffer eternal judgment for our sins. We still often suffer consequences of sin while we are here on earth. The difference between Ephesians 1:6 through 8 and 1 John 1:9 is that John is dealing with what we call relational or familial forgiveness, like that of a father and a son. For example, if a son does something wrong to his father, falling short of his expectations or rules, the son has hindered his fellowship with his father. He remains the son of his father, but the relationship suffers. Their fellowship will be hindered until the son admits to his father that he has done wrong. It works the same way with God. Our fellowship with him is hindered until we confess our sin. When we confess our sin to God, the fellowship is restored. This is relational forgiveness. Positional forgiveness or judicial forgiveness is that which is obtained by every believer in Christ. In our position as members of the body of Christ, we have been forgiven of every sin we have ever committed or ever will commit. The price paid by Christ on the cross has satisfied God's wrath against sin, and no further sacrifice or payment is necessary. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he meant it. Our positional forgiveness was obtained then and there. Confession of sin will help to keep us from the discipline of the Lord. If we fail to confess sin, the discipline of the Lord is sure to come until we do confess it. As stated previously, our sins are forgiven at salvation, positional forgiveness. But our daily fellowship with God needs to stay in good standing, relational forgiveness. Proper fellowship with God cannot happen with unconfessed sin in our lives. Therefore, we need to confess our sins to God as soon as we are aware that we have sinned in order to maintain close fellowship with God.
You know, the news today often propagates the premise that we are currently experiencing a slide, a decline, if you will, into a post-Christian world. Now, I personally take a slightly different view on this, as I see it being more, of a case of becoming a post-biblical world. Meaning it's not the decline of authentic Christianity, that which the gates of hell will not prevail against, but rather we've moved away from the Bible as being the foundation, the baseline of what we call Christianity and what defines Christianity. So indeed, we have various forms of Christian facsimiles, if we can put it that way, that are ebbing and flowing on various levels of success and failure. But what are we really losing in the loss of imitations and religious facades that present themselves as authentic Christianity? Now, what seems to be the brass ring for such counterfeits is the ability to hang on to all the benefits of a faith relationship with our Creator, while essentially picking and choosing which aspects of that relationship that we wish to adhere to. So we slice and dice. We slice and dice the foundational elements of biblical Christianity, and we cling to the good stuff while ditching all the aspects that are hard and uncomfortable and socially unpopular. Now, one of those uncomfortable aspects of true biblical Christianity, in contrast with our perceived new improved modern version, is the teaching that we dealt with on Sunday concerning the lateral faith, specifically the horizontal practice of repentance. Now, what this is in a nutshell is a practice of addressing the one whom we've sinned against with a heart and a voice, and moreover, a real action of repentance. The modern expression of repentance today really is nothing more than a sorry feeling, maybe even a vertical prayer, and a, well, hey, we're good to go. I think if there was a meme of this, it would be of a guy over to the side of a burning village, kneeling in prayer with his gas can and his lighter beside him. Now, make no mistake, every sin is against God, and certainly must be dealt with on that plane. However, to stop there does nothing for the love and the peace that is innately to be an organic and intimate aspect of Christendom. Failing in our horizontal mending, I wonder how we could say that Christians, and therefore the greater Christian community, really is in any way different than the world at large. If we as Christians represent Christ and we represent his love, how can we say that we are in any way doing such if we interact absolutely contrary to how Jesus interacts when he deals with us? This is, gang, flat out criminal misrepresentation. And everyone knows that misrepresenting God does not go well for anyone. God's patience for that particular behavior, I promise you, is a short one. Now, on Sunday, we took a close look at this issue, and we looked at how, according to Scripture, how Christ of Christianity himself, how he holds a high view on confession, how he holds a high view on repentance, especially when it comes to the one that we sin against. So we are in biblical error to believe in any way that repentance is one-dimensional. That I can just quietly and quite privately approach God on the issue of my sin, and thus I am forgiven and reestablished in my stand with him. Well, that's fine and dandy, but what about your stand with the individual that you sinned against? What about the pain and the discomfort that you brought upon that guy and failure to do so? What about the misrepresentation of how God deals with us because we are acting that out and interacting that out with the world around us? So you have to ask yourself, what about that guy? Does he or she matter? And if not, how is that a case of the they will know we are Christians by our love? Our vertical God repentance, as well as our horizontal brother-to-brother repentance, are both prioritized throughout Scripture and therefore must be equally considered and equally practiced. It's clear that by turning to God, I am also turning to others, and especially those who are in the family of God. And we have to know that tonight. If I'm genuinely reborn in Christ, I'm genuinely filled now with His Spirit, these people that are in my sphere are now part of me, often more than even my blood kin. They're my new brothers. They're my new sisters. I am accountable to and responsible for them, especially those that God has uniquely placed in my sphere of living. On Sunday, I shared 1 John 1:7. Let me read it to you again. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. So therefore, we can easily say, if we don't have fellowship with one another, we're not walking in the light. On Sunday, we touched upon several examples of this horizontal repentance instruction. We talked about the account of Zacchaeus in Luke 19. We talked about the I was naked and you clothed me exchanged by Christ there in Matthew 25. We also talked about Luke 10, where He spoke of the greatest commandment. These are just really the tip of the iceberg, because there's certainly no shortage of evidence to this priority position that we're presenting this evening. This idea, this concept of horizontal relationship, horizontal repentance, this is a fact. This isn't some mere extra biblical ideal. This is a biblical fact. And one has to wonder in our age, I mean, how have we so terribly lost our way? In our turning away from our old life to a new path, according to Scripture, we are therefore determining in such a way to live our lives to restore relationships, to promote peace. We live our lives in a way that gives people around us a sense and a smell of Christ as it exudes from my daily living, from my life. We are, as reborn Christians, we are to join God's work in the redeeming of the world, in the caring for others around us, in the rolling back of the effects of the fall. However, the actual practice, or the lack of practice, paints a very different picture in our culture. What we have today is confessing churchgoers who actively and simply without remorse place their own wills and their own desires over everyone else and everything else. And sweet and simple, it comes down to a me-first lifestyle. And when we live that way, we inevitably sin against someone in acting that out. And then what generally happens after that is we, in defense, hold on to that sin, and we never confess that sin, we never repent of our actions, and we never make things right with that individual or individuals that we sinned against. So now we got something out there. We got something out on the field of play. Once again, these individuals may confess this issue to God. They often will go and ask for forgiveness. And what they want from there forward is this issue to be passed. But hear me tonight, it's not. It's not if we've rejected the lateral gospel and the horizontal repentance. Repentance has, in our day, inexplicably become something that most people have privatized. Now, repentance is just something solely about themselves and God. But hear me now, that's not the way it is in Scripture. The great commandment of Luke 10:27, the greatest commandment, they say, is love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. We say amen to that. But the second half of that verse says, and love your neighbor as yourself. Again, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So, in that passage, in this principle, we create a virtuous triangle. God, me, and others. Jesus, therefore, boiled all those God requirements down to that supreme and sacrificial love for God as well as our neighbor. Therefore, really, all of our sins, any sin, can come down to really a failure for either love of God or failure to love our neighbor. I wonder if we could just learn to think through all the desires, the words, the deeds of our heart, and come to a real understanding of the very basics of Christianity, basics that say that we should run everything through that one love filter. Are we willing to ask that question? That question that says, does this thing, does this behavior manifest for God and or neighbor the love that God has bestowed upon us? Now, on Sunday, we laid out a simple biblical approach to repentance. Quickly here, they included the following. One, confess and forsake known sin. So, we must begin right off the bat by examining and analyzing our sin in light of Scripture. And we covered the fact that sin doesn't start and end with the capital crimes that we know of. You know, like murder and theft and adultery. No, the Bible also covers sins like gossip and lying and slander, modern idolatry. Look, if Scripture is the final word to us as a Christian, then we need to know passages like Proverbs 6, wherein it tells us that God hates, and yes, that's the word, hates, God hates hands that kill the innocent, hearts that plot evil. And we read that and we go, yeah, okay, I'm all right with that. Okay, but he goes on there and he also lists sins like lying. Wow. And furthermore, that passage in the things that God hates says that God hates a person who sows discord in a family. Well, that puts a whole other light on this subject, doesn't it? So when I fail to acknowledge my sin, when I fail to confess and repent to God of the sin that I have committed and the one that I have sinned against, what happens is I build a wall between myself and the one that I offended. Between the one that I have offended, and then I break off all communication with that one. Now that includes between me and God, but it also includes between me and the person I've sinned against. So now, by my actions, I've built a wall. I've broken off communication. I've broken off relationship. All the while, I'm trying to say to the world around me that I'm different. You know, oh, I've changed. I'm a Christian. I'm the temple of the Spirit of God, the Creator. Psalm 66:18 says, if I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Yet many of us will ignore the truth of that verse and we just keep praying. Well, there's no one on the other end of the phone because, again, there's a wall between me and God because I've not repented of that sin. There's a wall between me and the person I've sinned against because I've not repented of that sin to that person. Number two in that list was ask for forgiveness and be reconciled to anyone that you've wronged. Number three was make restitution. Now, we covered this directive and we read Numbers 5, 6, and 7. And at that time, we acknowledged that indeed that passage in Numbers is part of the Old Testament Mosaic Covenant. And maybe you could, you know, take that fact and perhaps use it as an excuse to ignore it. But you need to know that that same principle has been repeated in the New Testament. Number four on our list was don't procrastinate in clearing your wounded conscience, because many confessing believers tonight will put off making things right in all of this. They think their conscience will clear itself in time and then they'll just move on. But I'm here tonight to tell you that it won't. It won't unless you're not actually a child of God. Because if you are a child of God, I'm here to tell you, God's not going to let you go. Many people will carry that guilt for years, and it will literally eat them up from the inside. It'll cause depression and anxiety and relationship strife. Their conscience will consume them from the inside out, and because their pride has consumed them, they won't come clean. And lastly, five, it says educate your conscience. And what that means is you need to come to know what the Bible says on that specific matter you're dealing with, but really on all of what the Bible says. This is why we need to know the Word of God, so that you are led by the facts, God's facts, and not by fickle feelings. God will always welcome the repentant individual and will bring us back into a reconciled and restored relationship. Psalm 66:20 says, "Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me." Amen. So God promises pardon if we seek him out. Upon confession, repentance, seeking our forgiveness, we too are to restore that person to fellowship and to our hearts, just as God does. So now I'm talking to you who are on the other side. If somebody does come and repents to you and confesses to you and seeks a healing, well, you need to reestablish that relationship with that person. This is the heavenly dynamic, the Christian realm in which we live in. It is supposed to be different than that of the world. Now listen, you got to know, all of this certainly is going to require a great deal of truth and honesty. Two things in very short supply these days are truth and honesty. And even so, within the greater church community, I'm sorry to say, sadly, many of us have been disconnected a long time ago. And we are tonight no longer in communication with the Master, because there has been that festering sin between us and God, between us and a brother and a sister. And because we have refused to make things right with that Redeemer, with that other child of the Redeemer, one that he calls his own, supposedly my brother and my sister, we have broken off communication. God is still there. But my friend, tonight, when it comes to these things, God is available. God's hands are stretched out still. But Christian, it's your move.